The first reading this morning comes from John chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and that's on page 1065 in the New Testament section of the Bibles. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he's done has been done through God." The second reading comes from John chapter 12 and can be found on page 1080. Starting at verse 35. Then Jesus told them, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these things, all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. "Lord, who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, send us light from your word, that we may walk before you in that light. In Jesus' name, amen. It is, of course, a great pleasure to be here and to be have the opportunity of preaching to you. I feel a bit like somebody who's employed by an opera company to sing the odd note when the principal is not available. But we'll do our best with John chapter 3, verse 20. Please turn to that. Words which I'm sure are becoming very familiar to you over these weeks. John 3:20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. I've given my sermon the title, Darkness Visible. Darkness Visible. And we have in verse 20, firstly, the human condition explained. Everyone who does evil hates the light. The evidence for that assessment of the human condition and will not come into the light. And the reason for that, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The human condition, everyone who does evil hates the light. The evidence will not come to the light, the reason for fear that his deeds will be exposed. There are some parts of the Bible which employ very vivid imagery, such as here, light and darkness. And the great trap with vivid imagery is because we see its vividness, we don't work hard at trying to understand it. What is the theme of light in John's Gospel? As I'm sure you'll well realize, John's Gospel is written like a well-created piece of music, where the themes are given out in the overture and then developed through the rest of the text. The theme of light, as I'm sure you'll remember, begins in chapter 1. The light shines in the darkness, the darkness hasn't understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. We're meant to read the prologue and think that light is important, and then as we read through the rest of John's Gospel be asking, well, what is this light? The light is further explained as we're discovering in chapter 3, but then again in chapter 8 we have the great words of Jesus, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This great light of God we now know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the light of the world. And then in chapter 12, that very important chapter where Jesus speaks his last words to his Jewish friends and neighbors, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, that you may become sons of light. What is the light? It is not just general truth about God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in his historic revelation to his Jewish contemporaries. If Jesus is the light, what is the darkness? The darkness is described in chapter 1 as those who reject the light, those who won't believe the scriptures, those who won't accept Jesus' words, those who won't believe Jesus' works, those who love the praise of men rather than the praise of God, those who love darkness. Well, back to chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, everyone who does evil hates the light. One of the great dangers in studying the Bible on Sundays is that we come to regard religion as a kind of sport or entertainment, where we come to know what the rules are, the right kind of behaviour, but these truths don't percolate into our daily lives. We know from the Bible that there is light and darkness, but we don't see that darkness visible in our daily lives. Oh, of course, I could preach a sermon about wicked darkness in our daily lives, couldn't I? We could talk about the sexual abuse of children. We could talk about the countries of Yugoslavia. We could talk about Nigeria or South America. We could do a rousing sermon on the decay in moral standards. But I suspect the most important question for members of this congregation is, are nice people in darkness? We know that wicked people are in darkness. The question for us is, are respectable people, friendly people, nice people in darkness? It's all very well that we know that darkness is visible on a Sunday when we read the Bible. The question is whether you see the darkness around you during the week, the darkness of those who do evil and hate the light. When I arrived in England a few weeks ago, I spent a bit of time watching children's television. There are few better ways of getting over jet lag than watching children's television. It was simple to understand, entertaining, pleasant, nothing grubby, nothing naughty, the best way to recover from jet lag. Yet as I watched the, I have no idea what the program was because one doesn't mind particularly with television, but as I watched the program, a great sadness came over me. For at no point in the television program did the introducer or the main character say, we should know God. We should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should thank God every day for his goodness. The program wasn't a bad program, it's just that there was no light in it, no gospel truth in it, you see. So from the Bible's point of view, it was a program which represented darkness rather than light. For what happens to us, you see, as Christian people, is that in thinking about light and darkness, we lower the standards all the time. And we say if there's nothing vicious, nothing wicked being said, then that's enough. But it's not enough, is it? Think of those countless children throughout the country who see those kind of programs every day and are never told about the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who go to paid employment tomorrow, do you imagine that during the week the director of your company or the leader of your team will say something like this, friends, I want to get you together because we have to realize that everything we have comes from God. We must be full of gratitude to God for all the good things he has done for us and given us, for the ability to work, for the resources of the earth, for our great opportunity to serve people. No, I don't imagine that will happen in your firm, your business, your office. And that'll be a sign of deep darkness. For we all receive daily great gifts from God, and our ingratitude is a rampant sin. Or imagine that you have friends around for dinner next Saturday night. And they are good, decent, ordinary pagans. Will their talk be of gratitude to God for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, it won't. And that's a sure sign that they are in the deepest darkness. Or perhaps you're listening to a debate on Parliament. I guess your Parliament is almost as rude as ours. And we tend to look back to the days when people were respectable and polite in public. But even being polite and respectable isn't enough, is it? Unless the members of Parliament say together, look, everything that we have as a nation comes from God. And our only hope is the gospel of God. We must repent of our sins and turn again to God for his forgiveness. Are nice people in darkness? Yes, they are. That, John says, is the human condition, that everyone who does evil hates the light. And what is the sign? What's the evidence that John gives and will not come to the light? Our version has, and will not come into the light, but a better translation will be, and will not come to the light. For the light is, of course, a person. See, there is no neutrality on the matter of Jesus Christ, is there? For Jesus is the one who says, but I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. So Jesus' purpose is to draw people to himself by the revelation he has given. But what happens as Jesus wants to draw people to himself, to the light? These of our friends will not come into the light. It's not that they decide not to make an optional journey. It is by not coming to the light they are contradicting, refuting the claim of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the light of the world. So we often talk about those who don't know the Lord Jesus as those who are ignorant. And occasionally we get the impression that what is the problem is that they have an empty mind, just waiting to be filled with gospel truth. But no one's mind is empty. There is no tabula rasa. Paul puts it this way. He talks about the Gentiles, the futility of their thinking. He says, they're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to their hardness of heart. There is no one who is neutral about God. If you don't believe the truth, you'll believe a lie. No one's mind is empty about this world, about the meaning of life, about where they've come from, where they're going, what life means. No one believes nothing about these things. And if we don't believe the truth, we certainly believe the lie. Our ignorance is not passive, but active. One thing I remember from science at school is that nature abhors a vacuum. And I imagine nature running around abhorring vacuums all over the places. So it is true with our opinion of people and institutions. If we don't know the truth, we make up theories to explain what is happening. I read recently of an elderly Don in Oxford who developed a theory that it was dangerous to go to the doctor because most people he knew who'd died recently had been to the doctor just before. This shows the danger of a clouded mind. You see, if we don't understand the truth, we make up a lie. Everyone who does evil hates the light. The evidence for this is that they will not come into the light. And why do people refuse to come to the light today? Our friends and neighbours will support many schemes, many ideas, they'll accommodate many theories, but they have a curious resistance to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the shape of the darkness in our society? a culture which believes that religion is a matter of our private world, which wants to explain everything in terms of this world, not the next, which has a fear of fundamentalism and a fear of hypocrisy and a distrust of history, is unlikely to come to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. A morality which sees guilt only in terms of guilt feelings, which is nervous about judgmentalism and believes there are no absolutes, will find it very difficult to come to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Religious views which include the idea that all religions are the same, that religion is just a matter of the religious dimension to life, will find it very hard to come to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. As you may know, in Australia we don't have many heroes, but we've had one or two who've died in the past year, and one who died in Melbourne was Weary Dunlop, who was a surgeon on the Burma Railway. A great and good man. Do you know the way he's described in Australia? As the Christ of Burma. The Christ of Burma. And people who are committed to the memory of Weary Dunlop, who have Weary Dunlop as their saint, will have no room for the Christ of the Holy Land. That darkness is visible too in our intellectual world, our belief in personal autonomy, our desire for personal proof, our global skepticism, our view of authority and hierarchy as being outdated and dangerous. What I'm describing, of course, are the nice people whom I will meet on Christmas Day. When I left Australia, my family was still debating where we would go for Christmas dinner. This debate goes on until Christmas Eve. You're still waiting to discover which family will win the day and where we'll go and who will take the turkey and so on. It makes my stepmother, drives her mad not knowing what's happening. What will happen at our Christmas dinner? It'll be a very hot day, as is only right for Christmas. We will have sung In the Bleak Midwinter as the sweat pours down our faces. Whichever house we're in will be very, very warm because we've been cooking turkeys and hams and things like that. We will have eaten too much, drunk a little, and we'll sit down after lunch, and I always fall asleep while my nephews and nieces open their presents. But my family are not Christians. So no one will say in the middle of the afternoon, Christmas Day is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a sure sign that they're in darkness. If you can't get Christmas Day right, what day can you get right? John's language is not extravagant, but true. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, will not come to the light of the world. Why? For fear that his deeds will be exposed. It's certainly true of those of us who are clergy, and I'm sure it's true of you as a Christian, that you function as a kind of lightning rod for people's hatred and fear of God. You know how it is? You go to a party and you drop into the conversation quite casually the fact that you're a Christian. Now, in Australia, people are so ignorant about these things that they'll then attack you for what the Buddhists are doing somewhere around the world. You religious people are all the same, they'll say. And you suddenly find yourselves answering for the sins of Muslims all around the world. What's happening is that we form a kind of lightning rod for people's fundamental anger against God. And also for their fear of God. They'll say, well, I know you disapprove of my life. Why do they say that? Now, of course, their ideas are mixed up and confused, aren't they? But the reason they treat us with fear, they expect opposition, is because deep down they know that their lives fall very far short of God's standards. They may not say that to God because they don't believe in God, but they say it to us, who are at the moment his visible representatives. See, what John is doing is giving us a great insight into the way people are, what makes the world go round. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear, that's the reason, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. For everyone, you see, has behind them this great sense of guilt. They do not want their private lives to be exposed in public. Why, the sins of which they're ashamed may be trivial ones, but their sense is a right one. It is right to hide away in darkness. Darkness visible. John is explaining the darkness that is around us. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Let me finish with four words of advice. Firstly, you may realize that you're in darkness. You approve of God, but you haven't yet realized that Jesus is the light of the world, that the purpose of his coming to this earth was to draw all people to himself. You may not yet have realized that unless you are drawn to this Lord Jesus Christ, then you must live and die in darkness. Then my word of advice is to ask God to transfer you from darkness to light, to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to say now to God in your heart, I want to turn from darkness to your light, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust in him for salvation. Secondly, to this congregation of St. Helens. Here we are studying John's Gospel, which is a kind of gospel tract. It's written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that believing you might have life through his name. How are we helped by studying an evangelistic document? Well, what John does on the way through the Gospel is to make darkness visible for us. This should encourage us, I think, as a congregation. You may be disheartened by the fact that St. Helens has been putting out the light of the gospel, and yet the darkness seems so impenetrable, so resistant, so opposed to the gospel. Often we imagine when we're young Christians that all we have to do is speak the words of life, speak the words of truth, and people will receive them with great joy and thanksgiving. But nobody is neutral, you see. All that they have learned, all that they believed, is absolutely opposed to the gospel. The light is never welcomed in this world. And that explains the opposition that you have to your ministry. If all you did was run a soup kitchen, they would praise you. But if you dare preach the gospel, they will oppose you from first to last. Please don't be discouraged or surprised by that opposition. If you read John's Gospel carefully, you should expect it. Darkness does not like the light. So, my second word is a word of encouragement to keep on with your gospel ministry despite the opposition of the darkness. Thirdly, a word to those of you who are thinking of yet again inviting your friends to some evangelistic event over the next few weeks. Please don't be discouraged by the slowness of your friends in responding. or in believing. At St. Jude's, we reckon that it takes someone 4 years to become a Christian. Because their ideas are so opposed to God, it takes them 4 years to understand what the gospel is and believe it. I think of a fellow in the Bible study class I've been running this year who's been a Christian for 3 years, and yet he finds it so hard to understand the truths from the Bible. Every time he reads the Bible, he thinks to himself, why this isn't true. And I discovered near the end of the year why it was. That is, his family are committed Buddhists. And so he finds it very hard to understand the truth of the Bible. Not that he's got an empty mind waiting to be filled with Bible truth. His mindset from his family is right opposed to anything of the gospel. Please don't be discouraged. The darkness is deep. The darkness is impenetrable. But Jesus has come as the light of the world. My fourth piece of advice is this. If John's gospel is a tract for unbelievers to read, 1 John tells Christians who believe John's gospel how to live. John says in the first chapter, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. The darkness, you see, is not only darkness out there, it's darkness which can enter our lives as we turn away from the purity of God's doctrine, as we turn away from godliness, as John says, we live in darkness when we hate our brother. A challenge to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that he is the light of the world, is to walk in that light. To live in that light, have fellowship with one another, and pray that the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, will purify us from all sin. The light is so dense, so strong, the darkness is so dense, so strong, so impenetrable, that we need fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus to keep us as children of the light. Let us pray. Lord God, for those of us who still dwell in darkness, help us this morning to turn to Jesus, your Son, the light of the world. To those of us who are discouraged by the opposition of the world to the work of this congregation, please give us a great confidence in your sovereign power, in your gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world, and of his promise to draw all people to himself when he is lifted up from the earth. Please give us the determination to continue our gospel ministry. For those of us who are discouraged by the persistence of darkness in our friends and family, please encourage us with a firm trust in you and in your goodwill and your love for this world. Help us to persist in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and in inviting our friends to hear about him. And Father, for those of us who know the light but still drift back to darkness, help us to walk in your light, to have fellowship with each other, and to trust in the blood of your Son to purify us from all sin. In Jesus' name, amen.